things today. I didn't know what a stacky uppie is. I just want to let you know that when it comes to preaching in the Word of God, we take a different approach. We don't pick and choose and layer on. It's filly uppie, but it's not stacky uppie. We're coming to receive deeply all that the Lord has for us in this passage. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we get started. Lord, show us the heart of our Savior who showed us perfectly the Father. Thank you for the merciful high priest that we just sang about. Gentle and mild, merciful. Thank you for the salvation he provided. Teach us today. Teach us about our condition, true condition. Teach us about the culture that we live in. Teach us our need. Most importantly, teach us about our great God today. And as those who are called by your name and called to show your Son, may we give evidence of the Spirit's working and in a way that is in the sweetness of a testimony. We pray for some who are ill. We pray for Bob and Karen and ask that you would raise them up from this respiratory condition and sickness. We pray for the Hundleys who are sick as well. We pray for the recovery of our brother Ed, who had this emergency gallbladder surgery and I'm sure is very tender and sore today. We pray as well for Bob Allen, who will be facing knee surgery this week, and ask that you would meet his needs and keep him strong until that time. We pray for Dan Corey facing some procedure or treatment with this vein in his neck and some of the stroke symptoms that have been there before. And Lord, we just pray that you will give the doctors wisdom as they consult and plan what is best. Lord, enlarge our heart. Help us stand in awe of the maker of ocean and earth and sky. We bow before the creator and the sustainer, the savior and the judge of all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, believe it or not, we come to the final chapter. Not of Mark. We come to the final chapter of the Lord's incursion into Gentile territory and this prolonged campaign. And our Lord intentionally, purposely left Jewish territory to go to very pagan lands, I'm sure to give the gospel. I'm sure to demonstrate the power of God, but also, as we said, to spend some time teaching his disciples. And it doesn't always mean, by that, I don't mean that they were always alone. They might have been rarely alone. But there were things, I hope that you see here, there were things that the disciples needed to see Jesus do and receive from Gentiles in those lands. I was thinking this week that the Greeks and the Romans had their designer gods, right? This is the god of the waters. Yeah, the oceans, that's right. And his name is, and this god does this, and this is the god of war. And you would assign to those gods names, and you would assign to those gods regions, and you would assign to those gods characteristics. They were... this one was kind, this one is fast, this one is strong, this one is angry. They had one that was a little different than the others, Clementia. In Athens, they built this altar. People like Julius Caesar used his devotion to this god to show that he was lenient and showed clemency and forgiveness. people would bring their sacrifices to this altar. And then I'm told that they would leave pieces of clothing behind. I don't know why Clementia needed that, but people like Caligula learned to use devotion, the cult worship of Clementia, to show that, because if you acknowledged this goddess, then certainly you were lenient and merciful. Anybody here believe that Caligula was merciful? Just because of his connection to... No, not at all. As you know, there was no goddess Clementia. There was no mercy. There is no mercy outside of God. And there is forgiveness with the Lord. As cold as it may be outside, may that truth warm us today, that there is forgiveness with the Lord. Jesus not only went to pagan lands, he invaded Satan's lair when he did so. And Gentiles who thought they were doing fine, but they were without hope. And they not only received hope, they met hope. They learned hope in Jesus Christ. They learned of a truly compassionate God. This afternoon, Lord willing, we're looking at a section in Obadiah that is judgment, God of judgment, that his mercy has come to a point with Edom, and he says, judgment is coming. The apostles had frequently seen Jesus do acts of mercy or act with compassion or even weep. But you know what's different in our text, in Mark especially, is that Jesus informs them when he sees these crowds that are now hungry. It says Jesus had looked on them with compassion. He's a teacher. He's a rabbi. He's a Jew. He has this amazing message to teach. He taught with authority, not as the scribes. But further, he had power that no one else had. And they brought to him all kinds of people. And there were no limits on this master of what he could do. But they were also learning in passages like this that he was compassionate. He was merciful to them. I think on this, and I feel like every one of us needs to be ready and prepared and learned to stand for the deity of Jesus Christ. And we also need to be aware and appreciative of the humanity of Christ. One does not cancel out the other, nor do we need to apologize for one or the other. Jesus, Hebrews 2:17 says, had to be made like his brothers in every respect. When Jesus took on flesh, he took on human emotion. Jesus felt joy and sorrow. He felt love and he knew anger. And none of these diminish or show a deficient God. No one showed us the Father like the Son. Well, first point in your outline from Mark chapter 8 is this: the reason genuine compassion is necessary. The reason genuine compassion is necessary. Would you agree with me that there was a time when humanity was not in need of food, did not go hungry? I think we'd have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Did people know want? Did they suffer in famine? No, not at all. They walked with the Lord in the cool of the garden. They had all kinds of fruit and things to eat around them. But the lost humanity around us today are hungry, they're empty, and they don't know what to do about it. They turn to all the wrong things to fulfill them, to make them happy. You and I come, you talk about simplicity. We come along with this message that your deepest need is met in Christ, and they're very dismissive oftentimes of that. Notice point A, the reason this compassion is necessary is because sin has left us in dire condition. We're talking about original sin and the fall there. God tells us when that brokenness began. And it was there was no need or emotional distress or unhappiness before the fall, but there certainly has been since the fall. There was a time that God regularly met with them for fellowship. But you know what they didn't need? They didn't need mercy, because there was no sin to alienate them from God or make them hostile with God. But with the fall, it was treason. It wasn't just they slipped up. It wasn't a cute story. It was God saying, this, but not this one. Do this, but not this. And man lifting up his heart and saying, I will be the judge. I will meet my own need. I will determine what's to be done to fulfill me. And had to be kicked out of the garden. And their sin, their rebellion deserved the just judgment of God, as do ours. It must either be met in Christ or some other way. God tells us when this brokenness began. Secondly, God sees the ongoing need, the ongoing problem that we have. Again, back in Mark chapter 6, verse 35, it is there in Jewish territory when the Lord feeds the 5,000 plus that the disciples come to him and they say, why don't you dismiss the people? They've got hunger. There's needs there. And we are not equipped to meet that need. The difference in Mark chapter 8 is that it is the Lord who brings attention to that. There are, and this would be a good study this week, there are many similarities and there are a great number of dissimilarities. This is not the same story. But both point to us the fact that Jesus is the answer to our need. That's the similarity here. God knows what's best for you and for the world. Ours is not a cold, dispassionate, distant deity that doesn't care. Ours is a God who is the God of all compassion. Remember that Jesus knew hunger. Jesus was out in the wilderness for 40 days without that sustenance. Jesus knew Satan to come to him, and I wonder if he actually didn't just point to rocks, but picked up some rocks that were rounded and looked like a loaf and said, you're hungry. Take these stones. Turn them into bread. Meet your need. Who would fault you? Satan is not after your best interest, by the way, when he says such things. The Lord made it very clear that he was here to do the Father's will, not his own. Folks, whether it is poverty in Haiti or famine in Congo today, who knows better the need than Jesus Christ? And he knows the spiritual need that is behind that. Relief agencies focus on, let's build that well. Let's show them how to grow harvest. Let's meet that physical need. And it just keeps shifting and growing and returning. And even if now they have abundance, because there is depravity there, it doesn't go away. It just manifests that even more sometimes. Matthew records in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Here's a different reason: because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Yesterday, or on Friday, when we had the High Bible Fellowship Conference and we were able to serve lunch here, and I don't think I really was intentional about serving shepherd's pie, but several people, oh, for like a shepherd's conference, you serve shepherd's pie. Oh, that's right. That's what I was thinking. But you know, the Lord is shepherdly. He is compassionate. He does meet needs. So because sin has left us in dire condition, you know another reason why we need the compassion of this God of all compassion, is because hurting people or empty people can't fill themselves. They can't help themselves. I have memories of going with my folks when I was young to a all-you-can-eat buffet. And I used to hear my mother say something that some of you mothers have learned in mother school: your eyes are bigger than your stomach. It wasn't just my mother. Okay. I thought it was maybe an Irish California thing, but no. You know, there are times we say, I know how to meet my needs. You put enough food in front of me, I can be full. I can push myself away from the table and be satiated. We're not just talking about physical hunger here. There are people that you know that are well-fed, maybe you're overfed for that matter, and yet are starving, emaciated spiritually. Almost daily, we hear of news sources that tell us some shocking example of people who act towards each other without care, without compassion, and it breaks our heart. And yet the scriptures come along and they give us assurance of one who cares and can make a difference. In fact, let me ask you this: who in the history of mankind cared more than Jesus? He's the maker and creator of all things. He loves souls. He knows the condition. He knows better. And he's moved. Well, point one under that, the crowds didn't know where their next meal was coming from. How long can you go before you get really hungry or faint or grumpy? Some of you came in grumpy, so I don't know what to do. But for 3 days, Jesus had been, what was he doing? Teaching? Doing miracles? Have you ever been so absorbed, so interested in something, that you lost track of time? That you maybe said, you know, I missed lunch and didn't even think about it. You say, yeah, but not a long time. Here were people that were, whatever they had brought with them was now exhausted. I'm told that those who go on a fast, the first 3 days are not as bad. You know what the worst day is? I'm told day number 4. And then after that, your body kind of adjusts and days 5 and 6 aren't as bad. I don't know. I'm taking somebody else's word for that. But here they had been busy bringing people possibly to Jesus, sitting and listening to Jesus. Time flew. They weren't thinking of their stomachs. And the Lord had compassion on them. Imagine being in a desert-like region with no stores around. You're separated out from all these things. There are no resources nearby. It's a critical situation. For Jesus to say, what are we going to do here? Let's read, in those days, when a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he calls his disciples to him. He said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people?" Yeah, they're asking that question. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples. No vegetation. Nothing hanging on the vine. Nothing within reach. Nothing nearby where the Lord can say, "Can we just take a break and go self-serve to the bushes over there and grab what you need?" There was nothing like that. There were no prospects, no food nearby. They'd been with Jesus for 3 days, not an afternoon. Things could be at a critical stage. The Lord knew the need, and the Lord could meet the need. And that is still the case. The disciples, had they really forgotten what had happened 2 chapters before? By the way, they weren't saying, in chapter 6. But they remember just months before. How do you get over? How do you forget sitting down with 5,000 men plus their families? We said possibly up to 15,000 people. Jesus at times would teach in an amphitheater, and his voice would carry. Sometimes Jesus would take a people apart by himself. The disciples didn't forget that. But this is a different people. This is a different place. This is a more extreme situation. Don't be too hard on the disciples. When we think of our own prayer life, and the Lord, what we were panicking over 6 months ago, that need, that physical need, that financial need, the Lord met. But we say, "Lord, this is a different bill. This is a different family situation. This is a different crisis. You must understand." Well, Christ knew how to provide for them, and Christ also knew how to bring glory to God. He knew their situation, verse 3. He knew where they came from. Interesting, isn't it? And he knew what would happen if they went away in the condition they were. They may not make it. The Lord had compassion. But you know what's interesting here? Jesus, our Savior, is not limited by conditions or resources or need. Remember what the angel told the Virgin Mary in Luke 1:37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Nothing is impossible with God. Well, let's look secondly at the place of compassion, where compassion is found, the place true compassion is found. I said a few minutes ago, not only did the Lord come, we celebrated at Christmas, incarnate, he took on flesh, but he dwelt among us. He came as with flesh. He was moved deeply. And I don't think it's out of line, as I said, to believe that Jesus was more impacted by seeing need than anybody else. In fact, chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that Jesus grieved. Sometimes we read that Jesus groaned in his spirit. John 11:35, Jesus wept. He knows what he's about to do. He's about to call Lazarus out. There's Mary and Martha. There's people mourning. And Jesus wept. There's something different about Mark chapter 8. There's something different about the feeding of the 4,000. Point A, the Gentiles needed to know God's love and care for them. This is showing the intentionality of Christ as he goes out and he meets with and he teaches and he does some of the same miracles. There's a reason that Jesus healed a man at the tombs of Gadara and then sent him out, and he went like the first evangelist out to those regions of Decapolis. Jews avoided, as you've heard, if at all possible, going into Gentile territory. And if you did go, you didn't eat with Gentiles. And if you did, as you went on the other side of that territory, or you came back, you did something. I was telling my wife, can you imagine some Jewish guy who says to his family and his rabbi, I've got to go up to Sidon for some business. I need to buy more fabric. I need to make a deal with a guy up there I've worked with before. What, you're going where? Can't you just sense it? I've got to go. He goes up there. He meets with a businessman from Sidon. The guy is very kind to him. They finally strike a deal. He keeps working him down on the price. The guy says, all right, I'll give it to you at that price. The Jewish businessman is content, and the Gentile businessman says, you know what? I'll walk you back to the border. I want to see that you get back home safely, and we can talk some more details along the way. And they're shaking hands, and they're making deals, and 1 minute, and then the next minute, he's over in the other territory, and the Gentile guy watches as the guy shakes out his clothes and gets the dust off his clothes. That's good, makes for good relations, doesn't it? But that's what you did. You shook out the dust of your clothes after you left Gentile territory. Huh. There are, as I said, some similarities and some dissimilarities. How many loaves and fish in chapter 6? 5 loaves, 2 fish. How many loaves? Well, we've got 7 loaves and a few small fish. Same God, different miracle, okay? But as I said, the major differences I see here is the Lord sees this need, if not creates that need, of 3 days of teaching so that he can do this miracle for the Gentiles in the presence of his disciples so that they know this is not a Jewish phenomenon. The Lord cares. The Lord is moved by the needs of these Gentiles as well. So that leads us to our next point. The disciples needed to know more about their master. You've already imagined this, but as the Lord takes those meager provisions of fish and loaves, he begins to break. Something looked real familiar. This was deja vu all over again for these disciples as the Lord breaks and starts to parcel and divide that up. He divides and distributes, and it just keeps going. How many baskets left over? 7. 7 Gentile baskets, which some say are larger than even those Jewish baskets, whatever. The Lord, where does this come from? He's the creator. He created ex nihilo, out of nothing. He's still, in this case, he's got fish, he's got bread, and he kept breaking that fish and then he started on the loaves, and it happened again. This is what happened for the widow woman of Zarephath in 1 Kings, whose jar of flour, whose jar of oil, even though there seemed to be little in them, it just kept continuing, 1 Kings 17:10. This is also what happened in the case of the multiplied oil for the widow of, well, Elisha's widow there, who that oil continues to pour. Remember, from one container to the other until all the vessels in the room are full. It multiplied, it says in 2 Kings 4, even as she poured it. And let's be reminded, in case you're thinking, I'm not sure what I'm going to do about this emotional need, this physical need, this financial need. The Lord is not limited in resources or power. And he also, I was listening and reading from Romans chapter 9, he has compassion on whom he will have compassion. And whom he chooses. And in this case, the blessings that were to Israel seem to spill over into Gentile territory as well. Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad as Gentiles? I said Matthew, we read from Matthew 15, has a different set of readers. He's writing for a Jewish audience. They needed to hear that the power of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God move beyond their little ethnocentric circles. It's not just for us. He's got a plan for the world here. And God's mercy does not extend to Jew alone, but to Gentiles as well. Mark has a different set of readers. He's writing to Gentile, specifically Roman readers. He's letting them know the compassion of this great God is to you as well. And one other group here, the disciples, they needed to see. What did they need to see? They needed to see Gentiles worshiping Christ as Messiah, acknowledging him as the Son of God. Their understanding was shaped by this rabbi as more than just another Jewish rabbi. We've had Jewish rabbis pass through our territory, they might say. We've had them snub us, act rudely to us. This one is not only compassionate to us, but he's powerful in us. Let's wrap this up by reviewing a couple points here. As Jesus shows mercy, this tender compassion, he's showing more of the Father, and we rejoice in that. There are liberal theologians who want to make the Yahweh of the Old Testament to be a mean, vindictive, dispassionate God, and Jesus of the New Testament is kind of like God 2.0. He's a little bit kinder. He's a little bit sweeter. That's what they're different. Jesus came, he says, to do the will of the Father, of the mind of the Father. Every time Jesus had compassion, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Matthew 14, 14. Every time we read a place where it says Jesus had compassion on the crowds, he was showing us the Father. At the cross, Jesus was demonstrating mercy. Hebrews 2:17 says, compassion and righteousness at the same time. Second thought to leave you with that you can talk about at lunch today. As Jesus was attentive to the crowds then, we need to be attentive to needs today, in the church and out of the church, I would say. Did his loving care end at Calvary? No. It extends to us today. Every one of us can begin our day in prayer. Lord, thank you for keeping me through the night and protecting me. Lord, thank you for providing. I don't even know what this day holds, but I know that you go before me and you are compassionate towards me and you are not limited. I am. I'm finite. You are infinite. And I give thanks to you today. In a month or two or three, we come to chapter 9. Where a father tells Jesus in chapter 9, verse 22, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. We know what the Lord can do. The evidence is stacking up. This is a stacky uppy book. We're adding one story on top of another. Another story about healing demons, you need that. Another story about healing a child, we need that. What does that teach us? He gives compassion. And thirdly, as Jesus' disciples, shouldn't we show his compassion? If you are his child, if you are called by his name, if you are a disciple of his son, shouldn't we also be showing compassion? What do you have to give? I don't know. I don't have. You have the bread of life. And he multiplies himself. We need to present the master accurately. And part of presenting Jesus accurately is showing him compassionately. As a young boy, growing up in a church that was real strong on evangelism, not always on content, looking back on it. And I remember a guy, I'm sure he's with the Lord now, he's the age of my parents, and he said, yeah, I jumped on a guy about hell, and I scared him. And he almost made it sound like he scared him into the body of Christ. Do you see that in the scripture? The Lord compassionately and sweetly calling people. You say, well, yeah, I see him acting pretty roughly at times with the Pharisees. Jesus had no compassion, it seems, on some. It looks that way. But he has compassion on the widow of Nain. He has compassion on the others who were desperate. Children were allowed to come to Jesus when the disciples would have kept them away. People were allowed to touch the hem of his garment. People were allowed to question him. Jesus showed mercy over and over again. Are we allowing ourselves to feel the desperate need of people who are desperate? Sometimes we kind of insulate ourselves. If I don't roll down my window, they won't come up to my door. If I don't talk to them at work, they won't talk to me. If I just go straight to the store and then back home and then lock my deadbolt before the world gets in. What are we doing to have face-to-face confrontation and conversation with those in need? I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles in closing here to James. We're going to just read some passages here. The compassionate Christ, John chapter 2, verse 17, is also one who chased out the money changers, yes? He had a zeal for the Lord of hosts. And our desire for the holiness of God and to show the compassion of God are not at odds. I want us to read, starting off in chapter 1, verse 22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, that the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There again, holiness and compassion. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. One more passage then. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Can we say that phrase out loud again, starting at we? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has worldly goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In holiness. And with a heart for God, as we serve God, God help us to serve one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the compassion shown to the needy crowds and to the hostile world. What love that sent your only Son to die for unworthy sinners. Open our eyes this morning to the great need before us and the great commission given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.